Before we get started, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. I ask for the ability to understand it as effectively as you would have us, and also the ability to think about it when we need it. Stay in fellowship as much as possible. We thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so we left off with talking about crowns and what that meant for us and how Paul is referring to the Philippians as his crown and joy, or joy and crown. I don't know if I'll ever get that right. And part of that for us meant that we should also view circumstances and people as a possible reward or a possible crown, depending on, or blessing, depending on who you're with or what circumstances you're with or you're in. So, and one of the verses that helps us, I think, obtain or gain one of these rewards is 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." Remember, we actually hit this verse a little while back. "They then do it to receive a perishable wreath," there's our word, "but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So, I know we looked at some of this verse last time when we were talking about beating the air in our spiritual life and how we can have very ineffective punches by not applying or being out of fellowship. And the word I wanted to look at today was exercises self-control. I didn't underline it, but it's in the very first sentence. "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." So the word here means to keep one's emotions, impulses, or desires under control. To control oneself or abstain. I mean, that word covers a lot of territory. It covers the gamut. When we're talking about emotions, impulses, desires, and to keep those contained or under control, that's a big part of what we do as Christians. And this word applies to about everything. So, you know, as you know, too much of anything can be a problem if you allow it to be a problem. So this is a good word, especially, you know, even if it's not necessarily a problem at first, too much of something can affect other people in ways that we don't even really sometimes even think about, that you're affecting people because it's just too much. And that has effects that we can't see at times. And that's why this word is a good word, because what we do a lot of times as we grow spiritually is that we do have the ability to turn off certain things, certain areas, or maybe do more of certain things or in certain areas. That's the controlling aspect here, that's controlling self. Makes sense, right? We have the ability to control self. So when we talked about it the other day, we were talking about the athlete and how the athlete doesn't necessarily enjoy the things that we enjoy because they sacrifice. They don't necessarily enjoy all the good food, all the friends and family events. A lot of times they have to sacrifice those. And the same thing applies, I'm thinking right now, with military. They sacrifice a lot because of something larger than themselves, right? They're a part of that. They sacrifice whatever they may want to do in place of that bigger picture. That applies to the athlete in a competition, and that applies to our spiritual life. And that's the analogy here, is what it's referring to. It's referring to our spiritual life, exercising self-control. Because we know the clear picture of the athlete. We've heard a lot of interviews, what they do, the techniques they go through, what they eat, what they don't do. Some of it's pretty very stringent, months in advance, or even for that year leading up to one thing, either a championship or a game or an event. And it just goes to show you that we need to take some of this aspect on into the spiritual part of our lives when it comes to whether we're focused in one area or whether we're not focused. See, we can exercise self-control in both of those areas. If you need to bump something up, you can. And if you need to bump something down, you can do that as well. Because our want and our don't want goes both ways. What you don't want, you probably need. And what you want, you probably don't need. So those both of those things we kind of have to tweak. And this word, to keep them under control or control oneself, that's where this comes into play. So, and this is why we also exercise self-control in our lives as we live it, because you have to do that when you're dedicated in the spiritual life. You have to. If you don't exercise the self-control, you can only be dedicated to so many things in life. You can only have a certain amount of bandwidth that you can give in certain areas. And when you don't exercise self-control, you tend to give a lot of your bandwidth to areas that don't necessarily need that bandwidth, that aren't necessarily paying for that bandwidth. Well, you're committed to your bandwidth going to Jesus Christ in your spiritual life. And so self-control is handy in that area, because you do have the ability, and it becomes a decision on our part of whether we want to make it. And notice it says self-control in all things. And that makes sense. All things. Whether it be Bible study, whether it be time you spend on hobbies, whether it be time you spend with other people. Do you see what I mean? There's certain limits that we have to set in our minds. We've got to. Otherwise, I'll stay doing XYZ when I shouldn't be. And I'd come up here and I could just stare at you. But that wouldn't be too fun on your part. Probably be fun on my part. But do you see what I mean? We have to exercise self-control in areas of our lives. Because not only does it affect you as a person, this affects other people that you're around. They're dependent on you, even though you don't know they're dependent on you. And in order to fulfill that, it takes self-control. Not necessarily dependent on them. It's dependent on where you're giving your bandwidth to. That's what this word is referring to. So self-control for the purpose of an imperishable wreath. See, this verse is talking about something that's imperishable. Now, I shouldn't have to sell this. I really shouldn't have to sell it. Sometimes I do have to sell things to you, like a salesman. Sometimes you buy them, sometimes you don't. But this, an imperishable wreath, should be a reason why we should want to exercise the self-control. I shouldn't have to lay out a pretty picture, because it's right here. It's imperishable. The word imperishable pertains to imperviousness to corruption and death. Imperishable, incorruptible, or immortal. We could add eternal in there. That's the word. That's what this word means. So self-control directly affects the imperishable. It does. And that's why I wanted to bring this verse out, because we're talking about crowns. We're talking about your rewards. And self-control comes into that. Because the analogy here in the verse is the athlete. It's easy because he's doing something. He wants to win. He's going for the prize. He enjoys what he's doing. But he's not necessarily, he may be, battling against his sin nature as you are. See, there's a difference there when you add the sin nature in this context. It's a matter of self-control on an internal thing when it comes to our decision-making abilities. So, self-control. This word is used a few more places, this imperishable. It's used to describe God Himself. It's used to describe your resurrection body. It's used to describe the newly regenerated believer and to your eternal inheritance. So you see what we're dealing with here. We're talking about things that we can't see, but they do not go away. They do not fade. They don't rust. They don't get old. They're there, and that's where they are maintained. So 1 Peter 1:4 is one of those verses. It says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where many of your rewards and blessings are. Even though you do get to experience many blessings and great things that God gives us on this earth, but think about what's waiting for you. And then it says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. That kind of brings out the aspect of what we're talking about here. We're referring to who's in control. And notice it said discipline. You're disciplining your body to control it, to make it your slave. That doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's just like working out. You can only get in shape if you are consistent. You can only lift the big weights if you practice or if you, you know, have focus. Same thing with the spiritual life and disciplining yourself and having self-control. That's a process. It's a workout. It takes faith. It takes consistent growth, and it takes you being and doing what you're doing right now on a consistent basis. The word is pretty interesting for discipline. It means, this is all the definitions, but I'll give you the one that in our context, I'll give you all three. It means to blacken an eye. It means to bring to submission by constant annoyance, to wear down. Or in our context, to put under strict discipline. But do you get the point? You're beating yourself into submission. You're doing things that you don't want to do, but it says you're, by constant annoyance, you're bringing it into submission. You're wearing down. You can wear yourself down only one way, is if you have an objective. Because remember a while back we talked about goals. If you don't have a goal, you don't have a range of what to wear down. You're wide open. But your goal allows you to say, okay, yes, this is what I need to wear down. This is what I need to focus on. Goals give you focus. Objectives and goals. That's what we have as Christians. We do. Our objectives and our goals are in line with the Word of God. And ideally, we would, if we were didn't have a sin nature, we would follow these everything to a T. We would be Adam before he gained a sin nature. And we would make all right decisions. But we don't do that. We can't do that. We don't have the ability to anymore. But the point still remains, now we have to have that goal. Got to have it. The sin nature is what detracts from that. It steers you into a different direction or gives you 15,000 different goals. But we're speaking about one goal here. So you can see how the concept of people and circumstances being the cause are the catalyst through which rewards come, but these greater things require self-discipline. even with circumstances and people. You've got to have the self-discipline to know when to make the right decisions at the right time. That's really what it's all about. How much of something is too much and how much of something is not enough? Anything great in life requires self-discipline. That's across the board. That is across the board. If you ever want to be great in anything in this life, it requires self-discipline. Some of you know that. Some of you are products of that. It wasn't easy to get to where you got. It required for you to have an objective, to have a focus, and to get there. That wasn't easy, but you did it. Same thing here. No difference. It applies to this life and it applies to the spiritual life. Self-discipline goes, we could all use a dose of that. Revelation 3:11 gives us more insight on crowns. It's actually a warning. I have a slide. It says, I'm coming quickly, attain or hold fast what you have so that no one may take away your crown. This is an important concept because hold fast here means to accomplish something by overcoming obstacles, to attain, to take control of something, to seize. So this verse is referring to Jesus Christ coming at the rapture, and he's telling us to attain. Hold fast to what you have. I'm coming quickly. So whatever you've done, whatever you have, the word is defined as accomplishing something by overcoming obstacles, to take control, to seize. Kind of sounds like growing to maturity to me. Taking hold, seizing, by overcoming obstacles. So that's what we do in the spiritual life. So if we want to know how to prepare for the rapture, this is telling us just that. Not necessarily do anything else but this. It says attain, keep growing, not anticipate with an anxiety eagerness for it to come. This is telling us how to prepare for it right here. It says hold fast to what you have. And the second part of this is so that no one may take away your crown. This word to hold fast can also mean to adhere, to hold strongly to, or to hold fast. So instead of praying for the rapture to get here, this verse is telling us that we should be preparing before it gets here. That's what it's telling us. Before it gets here. Even though we all want it, that's no secret there, but I'm just letting you know. It's not telling us to have anxiety or it's telling us to prepare. So we saw earlier that crowns come through people and circumstances. Now we're seeing just the opposite. This doesn't mean the Word of God is contradicting itself. What it means is that we can allow people to take away your crown. That's why he says hold fast or maintain so that no one may take away your crown. That's a possibility. Your rewards can go away based on your decisions, based on your application, based on how much you decide to reject the plan of God in your life in whatever situation, in whatever people you're with. You don't want them taking your crown, but the problem is they will take it if you allow them to. They don't know what they're taking. But what I mean is that it's a decision that we have to make. So, and it's a decision because what we're doing is we're actually assisting them. We're giving it to them. We're giving up our crown when the word says just the opposite, to attain. To seize what you were on, the course you're on right now. And in essence, we want to take a sidestep, pull into the driveway and park. And start taking off parts off the car. That's what we do by the, what this is mean by when we're talking about circumstances and people. We don't want to give up what you have, because then you won't be able to move in the right direction. So this is actually you giving up your crown due to lack of application to people testing. Or it can mean succumbing to negative influences around you, or simply not executing the spiritual life. So that's why the word take here is in the subjunctive mood, because taking depends on you. Remember, subjunctive, maybe so, maybe no. Don't allow them to take. You can do that. That's in our hands. That's not in people's hands around you. That's up to us to do. Don't let it slip right through your fingers. So, and that's also why we have this. This is a what? Look what it says. It's an imperative. It's a command. See, God knows what commands we need. Remember, I said last week, the reason why He gives it to Him, because we're capable of not abiding to those, or doing just that, not holding fast. So He says, hold fast. Hold fast. That's a command. Because He knows that we can have those crowns slip away, or allow them to slip away. There's many people that are capable of distracting you in this life to keep you from receiving these crowns. But it's your job. That's not going to go away, by the way. People and circumstances are not going to go away from detracting from your crown. Actually, most people you associate with are going to detract from your crown and rewards by default. That's the default. You're not hanging around growing believers all the time that are consistent in their Bible study. Mostly, you're hanging around just the opposite. Or maybe a believer, but is clueless about the direction, their purpose in life, and everything else. So they may not even know it, but what they do is they detract from your crown if you allow them to. It's overwhelming. That's the default. That's why it says hold fast, because that's all you deal with. It's people that are looking, not looking, but they're not focused on the same objectives. They're not like-minded like you. They don't care about what you've obtained or your spiritual life. And the result of that is you waver. You start to make bad decisions based on their objectives. Maybe to do something in the range of carnality, or, you know, out of fellowship. See, our objectives can easily switch. This verse doesn't say anything about how long it takes to lose them. I mean, that would be nice. But there's probably a reason we'd go right up to that time and then we'd stop. God, that's why I didn't put a time in here. If He'd give us a week, we'd stay out of fellowship for a week and then we'd get back in. He's smart. Smarter than us. So I think it's interesting that this, the same word for crown in the Greek, here's another thing that our word is used for, and that is for our Lord's crown of thorns. And I brought this up last time. I briefly mentioned it. But this word crown is used in Matthew 27:29. It says, "And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand, and they knelt down before Him and mocked Him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" So these were people that were putting Jesus on the cross, and they put this same word on His head. Even though it's a crown of thorns, they were meaning to mock Him. But Jesus had another idea behind it. He put the Greek word in here. That's the same word that means glory, reward, imperishable wreath. Remember that? We're speaking about eternal things that were about to happen that they had no clue about. Jesus could have used any word for, there's another word for crown he could have used. He could have used another word for wreath. He didn't do it. He used this word. And it means victory. So it's not an accident that Christ used the same word here, even though those against him didn't see Christ's crown of thorns as one of victory and glory. But that's just what it was. It was victory and glory. Especially when you consider what was about to take place. So that was our victory, wasn't it? Christ, his victory over sin and death and Satan. And now we have the option to do what? Live in conformity to his plan. That's victory. That's how we defeat the world. That's how we defeat Satan. That's how we defeat our sin nature every single day. Through that crown and him going to the cross. That's where it all was, right there. That's victory. Everyday victory. You believe it or not, you have victories every day if you make the right decisions. So they thought they were mocking him, but he was actually mocking them in the Greek. That's interesting. So then following our word to hold fast that we just studied in Revelation 3:11, we have a similar word in our verse in Philippians. Stand firm. There's that command I was talking about. See how they're all kind of focused around the same thing? Hold fast, stand firm. The word here means to be firmly. This is a little bit different. It means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Translated to stand firm. So it kind of sounds like holding fast, but this word is simply bringing out the fact that we must be firmly committed in who we are as Christians, in what we believe in, what we're loyal to in our lives. Your conviction is what you're passionate about, what you care about, what your objectives are, why you make decisions, and all those things go into this word right here. The ability to be committed. So, and the word committed brings out so many things. And I wanted to look at a few of these things about what does committed mean? What does committed mean? Because the word itself carries about five different nuanced definitions. And I wanted to go through each of those because every single one of these definitions in committed applies to our spiritual life. The first one is to hand over for safekeeping, to charge, to entrust. So isn't there a really big part of the Christian life that must include entrusting things to God? Handing things over Him for safekeeping? Committed. That's committed. That sounds just like the faith rest drill, doesn't it? You hand things over when you rest in your faith. And the reason you're able to hand them over is because you're committed. You're committed. You're committed how? Because you're committed to that safekeeping. See, the problem's in the middle. The safekeeping's on the other side of the handing over. And that committed has to come into play. Because without faith, there is no commitment on our side. There can't be. No commitment. We do this every day. With little things, with big things. And why do we do that? Because we know they will be taken care of. We know that. We know that for a fact. Just because it's not the right timing doesn't mean they're not getting taken care of. That is not accurate. That is my perception, but it's not accurate. And then I have to ask myself, and you should ask yourself, how much are we handing over for safekeeping? How much of our lives are we actually giving for safekeeping? Because if we don't give it with this commitment, guess what we do? We keep it. We keep it on ourselves. And that's a burden. That is a burden on you as a human being to go through life and try to keep these things that you haven't committed to the Lord yet. That's a burden. See how the lack of committal means a burden on you? There's a lot there. The next definition for committed means to pledge or align oneself as to a particular cause, action, or attitude. That sounds accurate. I mean, our attitude in life is based on our commitment. Your entire attitude in life is based on your commitment to Christ. It is. It's based on your ability to be committed to hand over. That changes your entire attitude. It changes your outlook on life. It changes your perception and how you deal with people. When you can hand things over to God, your attitude changes. To pledge or align oneself. There's a committal to that. There's a commitment that comes from us. We're aligning, committing. That's a refreshing outlook. So the next thing committed means is to perform or to do. Sounds pretty simple. So that translates to us by, that's straight from the Word of God, isn't it? Part of our spiritual life includes the input of the Word and the output in your life. That's the Christian way of life. That's the way God has designed it, to be lived through His Word, through Him, to conform to Christ, the mind of Christ. And as we do that, we are doing. That is doing. Doing happens in the mind. Everything else follows. Your ability to do good deeds, to interact with people, to do anything that is out here starts up here. The doing is actually right here. Everything else follows this. And you know that. To perform, to do. So a commitment includes both input of the Word and the output in your life. There's a verse. Doers of the Word. If we're going to be doers of the Word and not simply hearers, we must process the whole procedure through. We have to go through it. We can't stop here. We've got to continue as we leave. And there's a process. Y'all know this. There's an application. There's a faith process involved. There's an acceptance of what's happening in your life. All goes back to being committed. There's that alignment that we have to go back to. There's fellowship, communication of God's Word, the acceptance of that Word, and then to application. The next thing committed means, it means to surrender. To surrender. That's a good word, to surrender. When you think about surrendering, you think about bad guys. And that's always a good thing. When bad guys are surrendering, waving that white flag, hey, we won, right? Surrender. I thought this was an interesting word because it means to cease resistance and to submit to authority. That's what's happening. Whether it be the enemy or whether it be me to the plan of God for my life. Look what we're doing. Cease resistance and submitting to authority. Don't we resist? We do. That's what we do. We resist. We resist the Word of God or the plan of God or the, you name it, the Spirit, Holy Spirit. We resist that at times. Cease resistance. This usually applies to the enemy, but it applies to our spiritual life. Because our commitment to Christ means that we unceasingly must cease resistance. We have to do this every day. Do y'all know that? This is a daily process that you have to battle with. Unceasingly do this. You have to battle with the flesh. There's a battle going on. And then once you do cease that resistance, then what do you do? submit to the authority of God's Word. Ongoing process, surrender and submit. Nowhere in there was giving up to the enemy. Nowhere. The next thing committed means, it means to give in trust. And this kind of goes back to faith, but the concept is the same here. That's why you do give. That's how you do hand over your problems, because it's not found in you. You're to the point where you're in complete reliance on the object of your faith. And that's how faith works. It's a path that God works through. You just need to open up those brain waves to allow it to pass through. That's application. That's application. So, next, committed means to consign for preservation. To consign for preservation. Isn't that what God does for us as believers in Jesus Christ? He preserves you. But that takes a committed thing. A lot of people, we try to do this by being healthy. Try to preserve our health. No one's going to preserve you better than God Himself. He controls life, He controls death, and He controls how spiritually nourished you are. But you have to be committed. You have to be committed. Have to be. Preservation is a soul thing and a physical thing. And I just want to read this verse, and we'll stop here. Psalm 31:23-24, it says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord, preserve." So I was actually able to get a Greek word, preserve. And it means to watch, to guard, to keep. Doesn't God do that? He watches, He guards, He keeps. Guard from dangers. Guard with fidelity. Kept secret, the word means. Kept close, blockaded. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about preserving you. God will keep you a secret if He has to keep you a secret. He will keep you hidden. He will hide you. He will protect you, preserve you, blockade you. Kept close. So this is what we have. But look what it takes. Committed. It all takes committed. It's not just that it's going away or that it will go away. It's always there. It will always be there and it's available. We just need to commit. We have to commit. So we'll pick up Wednesday with the same idea. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the ability to grow, the ability to learn Your Word, the ability to conform to Jesus Christ, to think with the same exact thoughts, and just defeat this world, sin and death, because Jesus Christ provided everything through You. We thank You for these things. We ask everything in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be.